Hear God's word. If there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in the presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. When men fight with one another and the wife of the one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of him who is beating him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the private parts, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall have no pity. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. And he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we come to another section of Moses' application of the Ten Commandments. And the section here that Moses gives us is a section that focuses on items of neglect, items of needy and disadvantaged people. And it's an application of the law of God to be loving to our neighbor in a way that cares for our neighbor in a way that pleases the Lord. We have to be careful to help vulnerable people from exploitation. And wrongdoers are to be punished for their wrongdoing. He begins this chapter by speaking of punishment for a minor wrongdoing. It's a minor wrongdoing. Would happen if it was a major wrongdoing is it would be a punishment that would be leading to death. There are many examples of that in the law of God, but this is a minor wrongdoing, but it is a transgression of the law, and it is a transgression that needs correction and restoration, not humiliation and degradation. And that's what's pointed out in this passage. The man is to be corrected and restored, but he is not to be humiliated and degraded. And so there's corporal punishment here, not because, or the corporal punishment that's given here is the proper penalty for the crime, and that punishment does not dishonor him, and the punishment is given so that it might not only correct him, but that he might then be reestablished in Israel, and that, as we would say today, his record would be clean. The wrongdoing is a violation of God's order. God requires order, and God requires his law to be obeyed. And so when the order of God is destroyed and someone disobeys God's law, there is a penalty. Here the penalty is a penalty that the wrongdoer suffers, and he suffers it under the hand of a judge. And the judge is there not only to administer and to watch this, but the judge was there as well to and having the power to stop it if the man succumbs to the punishment that he receives. The presence of a judge is there as a formality and as a judge, and he becomes responsible for that man for his safety as well as the punishment itself. The purpose of God's law is always that the incorrigible are to be restored to their rightful place in society. And together with restitution, this serves to keep society, when the law is kept, in the hands of the godly. When God's law is set aside and the control of society shifts into the hands of the ungodly, we're not under God's law, we're under man's law, a law that man puts together, a law that society performs, then we have a society very much like the society in which we live today, a society that has rejected the law of God, a society which declares that God's law is not to be obeyed, enshrines its own law in a way that declares its righteousness according to whoever that group is, and a law that is not going to be honorable to God. And we see that happened all throughout Israel. If you think with me in the history of Israel, think forward from this time of Moses to the 8th century when the prophets Amos and Micah appeared. Micah and Amos in particular spoke of their condemnation for injustice. It's very common in the book of Amos to speak of injustice. What was the injustice they were doing? Well, it took a variety of forms. You can take your time and read through Amos, but it was disobedience to the law of God. And Israel came under God's condemnation through Amos, came under God's condemnation for breaking the law of God. What do you think historians will write about America in the future and the time in which we live when we live in defiant disobedience to the law of God? Well, if the historians are biblically informed, they'll write a correct history. If they're going to be influenced by our society, it will again be another societal mishap and another way in which they disregard the law of God. But we live in a day in which we live in a godless society. We see that more and more in these recent weeks. And the more I see it, the more I see the application of the law of God so necessary for us today. But what our godless society has done is they have taken God out of the discourse of life itself. We've removed God from our country's laws. We've inserted into our laws, laws which are in complete disobedience to the word of God. We should be those who learn from history, those who learn that the French Revolution, which tried to do the same thing that's happening today, it failed. And so will our godless society fail. It will fail because no longer will God bless a people who do not believe in and obey their Creator. And we have people today who want all of what our Constitution says, the inalienable rights, but they forget that it says those inalienable rights are given by God. They've thrown God out of the picture, but they want all of the things that they can get. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs, vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Isn't that what's happening today? Exalting violence, exalting all of the things that God's word declares should not be done, or things that God says should be done, and we refuse to do it. We're living in a day much like the day of Israel, whether it's under the day of Deuteronomy and Moses, the 8th century prophet Amos, or others who spoke about God's word and injustice. And we need to hear God's word where it speaks of living under the justice, the law of God, the rule of his word. And that rule should be, as our confession says, our rule for life and for faith and life and everything else. That's what Moses is doing here. He's applying God's law. He applies it in these first verses to a man guilty of breaking God's law. And then one verse, it says in verse 4, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain." Here it appears, nothing related to it. It just says, don't muzzle the ox. This is quoted, of course, in the New Testament. We'll look at that in a moment. But what is he saying? Don't muzzle the ox. Well, this is being considerate of a working animal. We need to show our humanity by being considerate. God's law requires that an ox threshing corn is to have some of the corn. You don't muzzle the ox. The point of this law is that this creature is dependent on the sustenance of the corn or whatever he eats so that he can work. And if you withhold it, you are withholding what he deserves. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes this verse and he applies it to those who work and to those who are to be paid for their work, as he applies it to those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He points out that the ox who trampled out the grain, which was a part of the farmer's staple diet, was not muzzled, but was allowed some compensation for his toil, some share in the grain. And similarly, he says, those who toil to produce spiritual food for Christian believers should receive an adequate compensation for their labors, represented in what they receive from those that he helps. You see, this passage just doesn't appear here as though it meant nothing other than an ox. It appears in the New Testament, and Paul explains it and applies it there. And God's law, Old Testament and New Testament alike, remains the same. We are to be considerate of even the animal, considerate of those who have broken the law. And then he goes on and he talks about someone who is protected by the levirate law, the word that talks about a marriage of a woman whose husband dies. And it's spelled out more clearly in other places. But you'll recall that when a woman loses her husband and she does not have a son, as this passage goes on to say, then there was this process called the levirate law, which indicated that the husband or the brother of the husband could marry the woman and produce a son, but the son would be given the name of the father so that the father's name would not go out of Israel. It prevented a setback for the woman. It provided an heir for the woman. It preserved the land. The land is spoken of here to perpetuate, verse 7 at the end of the verse, perpetuate the brother's name in Israel. And he will not perform if he will not perform the duty of it, but he's to perpetuate the name. How do you perpetuate the name if you don't have a son? So she is to have a son, and she is to be compensated, she is to be cared for, she is to be one who has the care of the community, and the law of God provided that care for her so that she would not only have an heir, but that she would have the land as well that would always be within the community in the name of her father, her husband, and her son. In the New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Timothy that we are to apply God's word, very much the same, to our relatives. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, provide for your relatives. And he says, a household, members of your household. And if you don't do it, you have denied the faith. And it is worse than an unbeliever. Think of that. If you don't care for your household, if you don't care for your relative, you have denied the faith. And it's worse than an unbeliever. Those are Paul's words as he applies language very similar to what we see in the levirate law here in this passage. God is concerned about us caring for our neighbor, preserving the life of our neighbor, and concerned about the inheritance that this family would have within Israel. Then as we come to verse 11, we find, although it says just miscellaneous laws here, it begins with limitation of pity, and it speaks of a fight in which the woman reaches out her hand and she touches the private parts of the enemy of her husband. And she will have her hand cut off. You shall have no pity. This is not a case of immodesty. This is a case in which the woman does something that she is required not to do. She's striking at his manhood. Extreme conditions do not give us rights to break the law of God. Now, we could apply that to what we see going on in our communities today. Everyone today is saying they have the right to all of the rioting and the looting that they're doing. Those in government, governors, mayors, don't speak about it. If they do, they avoid answering the question and they approve of it. But there is no right to break the law of God. Faith requires staying under the law of God, doing what God has said. And what we have here is God's law, a law of decency. What we have here is that God has said, obey him. And if God says that's enough, then we ought to listen, we ought to do it. God alone is Lord and Savior. He alone is the one with compassion and gives grace and salvation to all who believe. No contrary saving power can accompany our compassion and our pity. It's dangerous to think so. We don't need God and whatever we think of. We need God. We need to do what he says. We need to obey his word. We need to exercise our compassion and our pity under God's law, and not to do so is presumptuous and it is evil. God's compassion is governed by his wisdom, his grace. Our compassion must be governed by his word and his law. And so our mercy should be biblical, not legislated by society. Our mercy to others is God ordained. It's not societal welfare. We have not been called to be a welfare society to take care of the problems and brush them off. We are called by God to be, and ordained by God, to be a people of God who exercise compassion for those in need. And living under the law of God requires us to do that for the glory of God. And when we do what pleases God, we honor him and he blesses that. And no man, no woman, no one can justify lawless actions in terms of good goals. You know, there's always that thing, well, is it the lesser of two evils? Everybody raises these questions, or there's other ways of approaching certain of these subjects. And God never gives us, well, take the lesser of two evils. He says, don't do evil. Do what I say. Obey him. And this law requires that this woman does what God has ordained, and if she doesn't, the punishment is there. And then as we come to verses 13 through 16, we come to more application of God's law. This is application into the life of the family and into trade. Honesty is the underlying subject in these words. Honesty in all of our business dealings. No two weights, you know. When you go to the store and you want 10 pounds of hamburger, you want it on a scale that reads truly 10 pounds. You don't want one that reads 9 pounds and you get 9, but it says you're going to get 10 and they charge you for 10. Right. We don't want to get cheated. He says, if you do that, if you have these dishonest scales, these dishonest measures, he says, that's an abomination to the Lord. Have you ever noticed God puts that word abomination into his word? When something's an abomination to God, our ears ought to prick up. Our hearts ought to listen very carefully. Because if God says something is an abomination, there isn't going to be anything that you or I can do or say or think that's going to change it. God despises it. It is an abomination. We see people in business today who testify of God's goodness to them, but they continue unethical business practices. That's an abomination to God. You can say you're a Christian all you want. If you're a dishonest person in your business, it's an abomination to God. Because God's standard is a standard called holiness. Holiness is God's standard. He is holy and he wants us to be holy. He's applying that holiness to our lives in these words. And we need to live under the context of God's word, not under the context of whatever we think is good in a situation. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing what pleases the Lord? Is what I'm doing today pleasing to God? God is taking his law, he's applying it into the context of everyday life. And this needs to get ingrained into our lives and into our hearts. We need to get away from the old spiritual exercises by the false teachers of holiness and sanctification that ignore the law of God and say, just live by grace. We live under the law of God. The law of God is always the law of God. It never changes. It never will. His word will continue forever. Jesus came into the world and he said, I come to fulfill thy law, O Lord. He came to obey its truth. We need to obey its truth, but we can do so only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. It's not something we just ignore. It's something that we are able to do only by grace through salvation in Jesus Christ. And we need the law of God in our lives, in our everyday life. And these are everyday life situations Moses is speaking of. He talks about the false balance and he says it is an abomination. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. He says in Proverbs the same thing. It's an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. In every sphere of life, the standards must be from God and his law. Every departure is a step towards destruction for a society. False weights and false measures warp a society. They make the poor poorer. They create a dishonest ruling class. The middle class is wiped out where dishonest measurements prevail, especially with regards to money. The only way to live is to live under the law of God. There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln that he served as a store clerk prior to his entry into politics. And one morning a woman came and she bought a half a pound of sugar from him. And it was at the end of the day. The next morning Abe Lincoln comes in and he looked at his weights and he saw on the weights that there was a wrong measurement there, that there was 4 ounces on the scale. Which meant what? What he sold to the woman was shorted. He immediately weighed out the balance that was due. He closed his shop and he went to the woman's house and he gave the rest of the sugar to the woman. Now we're talking about a half of a half a pound of sugar. But Abe Lincoln believed that he needed to do what was right. Honest business dealings. Tell the truth. Do a full day's work for pay that you are given. Remember to do what God says and be obedient to God. Why? Because you're accountable to God. You're accountable to God. If you stole it, God knows. If you cheated, God knows. If you're not honest, God knows. And you can hide it, you can pretend, you can think all you want. But if you understand the law of God and you know that you want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, then you will follow God's law. And then at the very end of the passage, there's this reference to the Amalekites and to what they did and to the fact that in the time to come, God required them to be blotted out of memory. Blot them out. Blot them out. We are to remember this. Know your history. Remember what the Amalekites did. What did they do? Well, they cut off the stragglers at the rear of the company of Israel when they were going around on their trip from Egypt into the promised land. They were inhuman. They were barbarous. And what Amalek did, God said, would be the reason for their destruction. Samuel ordered war against them when he came along, and their destruction, King Saul's sin, was that he sought a treaty with them after he defeated them. He didn't remember God's law. Notice that's what he says. Remember what Amalek did. Blot them out. Saul comes along, he makes a treaty with them. No, there should have been no treaty. They should have been destroyed because God had ordained that their sin would be paid for. There is no course that we can take other than the course of obedience to the law of God. And that brings us to the end of this entire section from chapter 12 all the way to this chapter, and it'll continue yet one more chapter, that gives us an idea of what God wants his people to do. Remember, this law of God was given to the people, and it was the Ten Commandments. We saw that in the fifth chapter. They're given again. And it was the Ten Commandments, and it's the law of God repeated to Israel, who became the covenanted people of God. They were a new nation under God. They were there with the blessing of God upon them, going into the promised land to receive all that God had promised they would receive. And God says, I want you to do this. I want you to obey my law. And he gives all of these laws. Here in these passages, we've seen God's law about acceptable and unacceptable worship, festivals, diet, giving to God and to the needy, protecting the vulnerable, leadership and legal procedures, warfare, trade, marriage, sex, divorce, animals and plants, combating wrong influences from neighboring nations, health and hygiene. All of these things are covered under God's law, and we are to take God's law and we are to apply it to all of life. What a comprehensive list is given to us throughout Deuteronomy. It shows that God's interested in all of our life. All of our life. He's not just interested in you at 9:30 on Sunday morning. He's interested in every moment of your life. Every one of us is called to follow him in everything we do, to live in his love and grace, under the power of God with the filling of the Holy Spirit, because God has redeemed us, made us his own through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's going to make a result that will be completely different than the result that we see today. The result will be a happy society where people will live in harmony, where the needy are cared for and God is glorified. If we want to honor and glorify God, we need to obey his word, receive his commandments, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, do that which God has given us in his word, and we will receive his blessing. It will flow. It will be overpoweringly, wonderfully blessing us more than we could possibly know. Let us seek that grace, that love, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.